Today is Palm Sunday, which is our final Sunday, kind of preparing our minds and our hearts as we look towards Easter. A few weeks ago, we started a series called The Hour. And the reason we started this series is because there is a key phrase that's repeated over and over in the Gospels. That in the Gospels being those accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus when he was on the earth. And the key repeated phrase over and over again is Jesus talking about that the hour had come, or people referring to Jesus that his hour had come. And so we focused in on the last day of Jesus' life for these last 3 weeks. And there's a reason for that. It's because when you look at the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels according to them, the narrative of guys that actually spent time with Jesus, or in the case of Luke, someone who came right after Jesus to write an orderly account of all that happened concerning Jesus, and he interviewed eyewitnesses and talked to them and wrote down their stories and recorded them so that we could have all of that. When you look at these four Gospels, there are 89 total chapters in these four Gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. 31 of those chapters focus in on the last week of the life of Jesus, and 11 of those 31 chapters focus in on the final day. So a third of the gospel narrative talks about the last week of the life of Jesus, and a third of those chapters deal with the final day. And the reason that is so important is because it tells you that obviously this is more than just a end note to the story of Jesus. That the final week, the final day, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, that obviously there's more to it than just kind of the final chapter of the story. It is the point of the story. Now, when people think about religion, when they think about spiritual things, and certainly Christianity, most people, when you think about religion, you tend to think about symbols or rituals or experiences that people go through, things like praying or singing corporately together, those types of things. But throughout the world, if you were to take the top two, I would argue, most recognizable Christian symbols outside of the cross, which obviously is probably the most identifiable one, but when you come to experiences and rituals, two of the most identifiable things that we observe and experience are baptism and communion. I mean, here's what's interesting about those two things to me, baptism and communion. For most of us, our opinion and our idea and understanding of those things has almost everything to do with our background and our experience, and very little to do with necessarily what was said and taught about those things. In fact, back in January, I spent an entire Sunday teaching and talking about baptism, what it is, where it comes from, why we do that. There's a message called Going Public. If you're interested in where we stand and all that, I encourage you to go back and watch that at some point. But I mentioned in that message that it is very common over the years for us to get a phone call from somebody. Many times it's a grandma or a mom, or oftentimes it's like a grandmother. Hey, my son or my daughter, their family just had a baby. I want to know if you would baptize the baby. And when you talk to them, they don't attend church here. They might not attend actively church anywhere, but they want us to baptize the baby. And when you ask why, well, that's just because what you're supposed to do. That's like a common answer that I've had over the years to that. I was baptized as a baby. My children were, and I want my grandchild to be. And so there's not really a current experience reason why they want that to happen. Just that's the background, and that's the tradition. And you know what I found is that the same is true when it comes to communion, or to what some people call the Lord's Supper, however you want to reference that. Several months back on a Sunday, I remember I was stopped by someone that just asked, hey, I've attended a few times. We haven't had communion yet. I was just kind of wondering, why not? And do you have communion? Do you ever observe communion? How often do you observe that? And so I shared with him, generally it's about once a month, usually the first Sunday of the month, most commonly. I'm used to having it every week. That was their experience. And so we had a great conversation. And as they walked off, somebody else who'd been standing near had overheard the conversation and came up to me and said, I heard what you were just saying to that individual. I come from a background, we actually, like once or twice a year in our church growing up, that's all we would ever do that. I actually think we do it a lot, for a church. And then somebody else was standing there, overheard that and said, well, I kind of grew up with once a month or something like that. And what was interesting is for all three of them, in a span of about a 5-foot square space, we had three completely different ideas about how often you should have communion, why you should have communion. Every one of them, what I realized, had much more to do with background than it did about what Jesus said about it, what the scriptures say about it, and why it actually came about in the first place. And so I mentioned back in January, we're going to dedicate two Sundays this year to deal with those two things, with baptism and communion. Again, in January, we talked about baptism. Today, I want to talk about communion or the Lord's Supper, because this thing right here, communion, the Lord's Supper, it is the moment that really did usher in what Jesus was going to the cross to do. In fact, I want to turn your attention to the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. If you have a Bible, you can follow along there. But in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, here's what it records Jesus saying in Luke 22. When the hour came, okay, and before we get to what Jesus says, here's what it says. When the hour came, and again, this is an extremely important phrase because over 15 times in the Gospels, it references the hour. And the reason that matters so much is because it helps you and I understand that all that was about to happen to Jesus, it wasn't random, it wasn't accidental, it was not an afterthought. Jesus didn't come to the earth, live, and realize, you know what, I'm about to get crucified. Let's see if we can figure out a way to work this into the story, right? It wasn't like, oh, that wasn't part of my plan. But I think God might can still use that. That's not the way it was at all. The hour had come. All that was about to happen to Jesus was not only okay with him, it was absolutely his idea. The hour had come for all of this to take place. And so when the hour came, Luke goes on to say this, that he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, the phrasing right there is so unique to me. It's so kind of curious to me. I remember the first time I read that, and really these words in particular stood out to me, that he earnestly desired this Passover. It didn't say that he earnestly desired to eat another Passover. It's not he earnestly desired to eat this year's Passover. He earnestly desired this one, this particular one. Why this particular one? Of all the ones. Well, if you were to draw out a timeline of events in the Jewish calendar, there were four major spring events, celebrations, feasts or festivals that the Jewish people celebrated this time of the year. It began in roughly April, this time of the year, with what we know as Passover, right? That was kind of the first of the four important springtime feasts, the Feast of Passover, which is why, by the way, Jesus is in Jerusalem why he comes to Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday on today. But it began with the Feast of Passover. The day after Passover followed, it was a week-long festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'll get more to that in just a minute. On the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was something called the Feast of First Fruits, or the celebration of first fruits, kind of the first of the springtime harvest, a celebration and an offering that they would make in regards to that. And then 50 days after Passover, there was the fourth and final springtime celebration, which was the Feast of Weeks, that you might know better as the Feast of Pentecost. If you're familiar with the New Testament narrative and story, you'll know that at Pentecost is the moment where Peter is preaching when the Holy Spirit enters into the room, and all of a sudden they realize, man, Jesus really did bring something different, right? So it's a very important deal. But this is the springtime kind of celebration calendar. And the reason I bring all that up is to simply make this point. The springtime for the Jewish people was a time of great celebration. It was a joyous time. It was a time of remembrance. It was a time of worship. It was a time to celebrate the goodness of God, the provision of God, to remember back to what God did all the way back at that very first Passover that I'll talk more about in just a moment, and to celebrate all that God was doing. This year, though, the Passover, and for that matter, everything else that was about to happen, would be seen and experienced in a very, very different light. And here's why I say this. Jesus says these words we've looked at every week in this series so far, recorded in the Gospel of John, that Jesus says to the disciples that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's in Jerusalem when he says this. Specifically, Jesus says these words at the Passover meal that he is observing with his disciples, the one that he says about, I have eagerly desired this Passover meal. He's at the Passover meal when he says that. He knows it's very soon he's going to go outside of the city to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested. He'll be taken back into the city, where he will be paraded before Caiaphas, the high priest. Eventually, he'll stand before Pilate. He'll be tried. Pilate will find him guilty of nothing wrong. The people will demand the release of a guy named Barabbas, a thief, and that Jesus would be crucified. So he agrees to let Jesus be crucified. He's paraded back outside of the city again to Golgotha, or a place called the Skull, where he will be crucified. And knowing all of that is coming, knowing that as soon as they finish this meal, and he goes out to the garden and he prays, that all of that is about to take place. That he'll have a crown of thorns on his head. He'll be beaten and whipped. He'll be put to death and mocked and bear all of that on the cross. Knowing that that is coming, Jesus says to his disciples at the Passover meal, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Literally, you could translate it this way. With great desire, I have desired this. With the greatest of desire, with the deepest longing and anticipation, I have desired this particular moment, this Passover meal. Now, why would he say that? Why? You know why? Because Jesus knew the hour had come. He knew the full enormity of everything that laid before him. He understood the pain that it would cause. He understood what he was about to endure. He knew the darkness that it would cause and the questions and the falling away. He knew that his one friend was about to walk out and actually, in fact, by this time had gone out and betrayed him. He knew that others would deny him. One of his three closest friends would three times before the sun rose not only say, I don't know the man, but say it with such emphatic profanity the final time. Like, no, let me convince you. Here's how much I don't know the man. He knew all of that was coming. And with all of that in the forefront of his mind, he says in Luke 22, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I become it for you. So to understand why he felt that way, though, I think we have to actually understand what is taking place and what's represented on the Passover table. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of share with you some background to the Passover meal, because the Passover meal is the foundation for communion, for the Lord's Supper. And if you really want to understand why we take this really stale piece of unleavened bread that tastes like it's like been in a freezer for 5 years in a cup of juice and drink that, if you really understand what it is that that represents in great detail, you have to back up and understand Passover. So I want to do that this morning for you and kind of walk us through the story. You got to go back to the time that the nation of Israel is actually in Egypt. And for 400 years, they have been slaves in this land of bondage in Egypt. In fact, even now, when you think about Egypt and talk about Egypt and Jewish culture, Egypt pretty much represents bondage, slavery, that place figuratively and literally that they could not deliver themselves from. That's what Egypt represents in their culture. And so they are in Egypt. They are slaves. They cry out to God. Exodus records that they cry out to the God of their father Abraham to be delivered. God hears the cry, speaks to Moses in the form of a bush that is on fire but not burning up. Little side note, pet peeve of mine, by the way. Whenever somebody's praying and trying to discern the will of God for their life, I've had people over the years so often say to me, I'm just kind of looking for my burning bush. Listen, in like 3,000 years of history, there's only ever been one. So I'm thinking you're going to wait a long time if that's what you're waiting for, right? Now, will God lead you and direct you? Yes. But if you're looking for a bush that's on fire and ain't burning up, I don't think it's going to happen again. Anyway, that's for free this morning. So in Exodus, though, what we find is that God hears the cry of the people. He reaches out. He draws Moses, leads Moses. He leads them to Pharaoh to lead the people out. They get all the way to Egypt. He goes before Pharaoh. Nine times demands the release of God's people. Each time Pharaoh says, no, right? Pharaoh says, let my people go. Or Pharaoh doesn't say it. Moses says it. Let my people go. By the way, at 8:15, I apparently said three times that there were 11 or 12 plagues. There's only 10. It just came out of my mouth wrong, by the way. I'm not adding to the Bible today. So I don't need that on social media. Brian Hammond's adding to the scriptures. No, he's not. He's changing the story. So there are 10 plagues. Nine times Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Nine times he says no. And then you have the 10th and final plague. And when that 10th and final plague happens, before it happens, God says to Moses, I want you to do something. I want you to eat a meal. I want you to eat a Passover meal. And he says this about this Passover meal. Exodus chapter 12 records these words. God says to Moses, you're going to eat this meal, and this day will be a memorial day, and you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. So for more than 1,000 years, the Jewish people have been commemorating the Passover meal. And that is what Jesus is doing with his disciples the night that he's ultimately arrested and the night before he will be crucified. Matthew records this detail about the meal. And I'm going to explain more what's going on in the meal here in just a minute as well. But in Matthew, here's what he says that happens. At this meal, Jesus with his disciples, the one he said, I've eagerly desired this particular Passover, here's what happens. as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said. Now, here's why that is significant. What this means is that Jesus is the presider of this Passover meal. Because a Passover meal had to have a presider, someone to lead it, someone to preside over what was taking place. And it's not surprising that Jesus is standing up and he's talking here, because if you're a presider, that's what you do. And the reason you did that is that the Passover meal was not a meal that you just ate. It was a meal that was to be explained. See, you know Thanksgiving for us, right? And there might be some Thanksgiving in November, right? Fourth Thursday in November, you're going to get your family together. And that's a meal that's pretty much just eaten, right? Now, probably before you eat, I mean, let's be honest, I'm not trying to make everybody feel bad, but at the most, somebody's going to stand up and say, hey, you know what? We need to be thankful, read some little poem, say a prayer, God, thank you for all of our blessings and all the way that you've gifted it, you know, and all of this. Some little prayer and say, thank you, God, for the way that you've blessed us. You're going to say amen, and then you're going to pig out, right? The Thanksgiving meal is a meal that whatever the reason was that it started, I know the history, but today it's really just about eating. That is not the Passover meal. The Passover meal was not a meal that the point of it was eating the meal. The point of it was remembering. So it was a meal to be explained. And the presider would stand up and they would preside over the meal by explaining it as they ate the meal. And so Jesus stands up, and normally he would stand up and say, all right, hey, this piece of bread, this bread is the bread of our ancestors' affliction. They were afflicted for us. They suffered for us so that we could be delivered. Instead of saying that, here's what Jesus says. Take and eat, this is my body. And they have to be sitting there going, wait, it's what? What do you mean it's your body? No, this bread is the bread of affliction. This is bread represents that our ancestors left Egypt in haste. They were afflicted with bondage and slavery and all that was upon them. It was the bread of affliction. Jesus, no, this bread is my body. And then the Gospel of Luke adds this detail to the conversations that happened in that room. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So for more than 1,000 years, we've eaten this bread of affliction, and I'll explain more about what it is in a moment. We've eaten this bread, always looking back. I'm telling you from this moment on, you're going to eat this bread and look forward, because it's not actually about the way our ancestors were afflicted. It's about how I'm about to be afflicted. It's my body that's given for you, and I want you to remember me. All of history is what Jesus is saying, has been looking to this moment. Years ago, we ate this first meal together as a people in Egypt. Tonight, we're going to eat this meal together, and it's going to show you something that all of history has been looking forward to to this moment. All of the history of God's people has been pointing forward to this moment. Every exile and return from exile in our people's history, which there were several, have all been looking forward to this moment. Every time we were delivered from slavery has been looking forward to this moment. Every ritual we've ever kept as part of the law has been looking forward to this moment. Every sacrifice we have ever made has been looking forward to this moment. Every Passover we've kept for over 1,000 years has been looking forward to this moment. This is actually the climactic moment of our people's history right here we're about to see. And then, he doesn't even stop there. It says, after this, then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks for the cup, he gave it to them and he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then again, Luke adds that detail. He says, do this in remembrance of me. This is the only thing that Jesus asks us to do over and over and over again. I mean, think about this. It's the only thing that he says, I want you to do this on a regular basis. I want you to eat this. I want you, when you do this, I want you to do it. I want you to do it over and over and over and over again, because this is the main reason that I came. I want you to remember my death, because I have nothing else to give you if you do not understand my death. If you understand and believe that that's why I came. Which leads to one of the most basic questions I've been asked over the year, most consistent questions I get asked from people, especially people outside of Christianity, but sometimes even people with inside Christianity. And the question that this leads that people ask is this: why did Jesus have to die? I mean, why was that the prerequisite for forgiveness because it seems pretty dark. We talk about the love of God was shown us and then he let his son go to the cross. In fact, that's the Gospel of John, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Because can we just be frank? I love every one of you, but I'm not going to let my son die for you. Now that can sound cold and selfish, but I might allow myself to take the place of some of you. But really, if you loved somebody else, would you take your one and only child and say, oh, let me just, yeah, you die in their place? No, you wouldn't do that, right? So it's an odd thing. We read it. Why does that show the love of God that Jesus would die for us? Why couldn't God, if he's God, just say, you know what? It's good. You're forgiven. Let's just do a blanket kind of, you know, all right, we'll just call it all even. Why not? Well, to understand the answer to this question actually takes us back to Passover. I think Passover has an amazing answer to that question right there. Now, let me give you this disclaimer. What I'm about to do for the next 5 or 6 minutes is going to get very technical. And I want you to try and stay with me, because if you do, I think not only will you understand a little more to the answer to this question, I think when we observe communion together in a few minutes, that when you have that bread and that cup, it's going to mean so much more to you if you understand what we're about to go through. On the Passover table, because remember, that's where Jesus is the night before he's arrested. On that Passover table, there are three basic elements that were on every table. There are more than three elements, but there were three that were on every single table. The first was unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Bread without leaven, bread without yeast. And why was there unleavened bread? It was unleavened bread because it represented the haste in which they left Egypt. It represented that they were afflicted when they left Egypt. They had to leave quickly. They left in suffering. They left in pain. Deuteronomy 16 says it this way, that you shall eat no leavened bread with this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. So think about this. You don't understand what that means. You've seen people, maybe that's happened to you, where you had to flee something. You know, we see that even in modern day, you know, when a war's going on and you have a whole entire group of people that leave quickly and end up as refugees in another country, millions of people fleeing their homeland, grabbing whatever they can throw on their back and just leaving. You know, you've seen that even here in Florida with hurricanes, most recently last year, people that left Hurricane Michael and fled, and especially if they lived in places like Mexico City, they returned nothing. All they have with them in their possession that they used to have is whatever they threw on their back and left, because they left really quickly, because about 24 hours earlier, it wasn't that big of a deal. And all of a sudden, they woke up that morning, and it's a big storm coming our way. So they left in haste. They left in affliction. And God says to Moses, have them remember that. For 7 days, you're going to eat bread without any leaven in it to remember you left the land of Egypt in haste. So there was unleavened bread on the on the table, the bread of affliction. Very important to remember that word. Second thing that was on the table was wine. Which some of you are like, hey, that's my kind of meal right there. Okay, so there was bread and there was wine. And throughout the meal, there were 4 different sips of wine that were taken as part of the Passover meal. And the reason there were 4 different drinks of wine taken is they corresponded to 4 different promises God made to the people in Exodus chapter 6. Here's these 4 promises. He said, I am the Lord your God, and here's what he promises. I will bring you out from under the Egyptians. That was the cup of blessing. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you out. Then there was the cup of deliverance. I will free you from being slaves to them. There was the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with mighty acts of judgment. And then there was the cup of acceptance, or the cup of praise, that I will take you as my own people. You'll be my people. I will be your God. And so during the Passover meal, they would 4 times take a drink from the cup to remember this cup of deliverance, this cup of redemption, this cup of acceptance and praise. Remembering all that God did in Egypt. And then there was a third and very important element on the table. Again, there was more than 3, but these are the 3 biggest. The third and most important element on that Passover table was the lamb, the Passover lamb. The lamb was the point of Passover. Remember that God had said over and over through Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh continually said, no. 9 times God says, let my people go. And 9 times Pharaoh says, no. And so the 10th and final time, God says to Moses, here's what we're going to do. a 10th and final plague is coming, and this will change the tide. This will change everything. But I want you to do something. You need to do something. On that night that this plague comes, you need to have the people observe a Passover supper. Why is it called Passover? Because the main course of that meal was a lamb. And here's what God said to do with a lamb. Slay the lamb, eat the lamb, and take the blood of the lamb and smear it over the doorpost, which sounds incredibly gory to us today, and I get it. But slay this lamb, and not just any lamb, not just whichever one that you were going to get rid of anyway, not like the sick one. No, take the best one you can find, the most perfect one, spotless lamb that you have. Slay that, prepare that, partake and eat of that lamb. And then take the blood of that lamb over your doorpost. And here's why you do that. So that when the angel of judgment comes, and you remember what that 10th and final plague was, it was the death of the firstborn. When that 10th and final plague comes, judgment will pass over you. And here's what's important about that. And I actually think this shows the true heart of God, the grace of God. God does not say to Moses, when judgment comes, judgment's just coming on the bad people and not the good people. It's just coming on the Egyptian people and not the Israelite people. Judgment's just going to come on the wrong religion people and not on the right religion people. It's not what God says. God says, actually, when judgment comes, it's coming upon everybody. And the reason for that is because everybody's guilty. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow this. I want you to realize that your guilt, what it's causing, sin, what it results in, always, always, always is death. And so this perfect lamb is going to die as a symbol of this, what your sin has already done to you. You deserve the judgment of the angel of death upon you. But I want you to take this lamb, partake of it, eat it, put the blood on your doorpost, and then take refuge under the blood of that lamb, under the sacrifice of that lamb. And when you do, the judgment will pass over you. In other words, all are sinners, but tonight salvation will come to you when that blood of a lamb without defects over the doorpost of your home protects you because it gave its life for you. Take shelter under the covering of the lamb because your judgment fell on him instead of on you. So, at the Passover meal, the one of which Jesus said, with the greatest of desire, I have desired this meal. I've been looking forward to this particular moment. Jesus stands up because he's the presider of the meal. And he picks up the bread. He says, this bread of affliction, take and eat it because it's my body. My body that's going to be afflicted for you. From this moment on, eat it not to remember what happened in Egypt, but eat it to remember what's about to happen tomorrow and eat it to look forward, not just back at what is coming one day. This cup of redemption. When you drink this cup of redemption from this moment forward, don't just look back and remember the way God delivered us physically from Egypt, but remember how my life and my blood became poured out for you and redeemed you. Tonight, God's going to pull off a much bigger redemption than just redeeming a group of people that have been slaves in a country for 400 years. He's going to pull off the redemption of mankind and sin once and for all. And when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, remember my body, remember my blood, take shelter under the covering of me. But there's one obvious element Jesus doesn't reference right there. What is it? It's the lamb. He takes the bread of affliction, he takes the cup of redemption. He doesn't say anything in this moment about what is the most important part of that meal, the lamb. In fact, we don't even have record that they ate the lamb. It's assumed that they did. Most likely they did. It doesn't reference it. Why does it not reference the lamb when he talks about the bread and the cup? You remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry? John is in the Jordan River. He's baptizing people. He's proclaiming that one is coming that's greater than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to bear. And he turns and he sees Jesus, who's coming to the river, who in a few moments will be baptized by John. Do you remember what John says about Jesus in that moment? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, at that meal when Jesus stands up and says, this is the bread of my body. Whenever you eat it, remember me. And this is the cup of redemption, my blood poured out for you. Drink this and remember me. The reason he can say that is because, guys, I am going to be your substitute. I am the Lamb. And tonight, your sin falls on me. And from this moment forward, You will no longer eat this meal remembering Egypt. You will eat this meal remembering me and looking forward to all that I will do in you and what I'm inviting you to become. So this morning, we're going to observe this meal together. And in just a moment, our ushers are going to hand out these trays, and you're going to get this piece of bread, and you're going to get this cup of juice, and I'm going to ask you to hold it, and we're going to partake of it together in just a moment. But here's my hope for today. That today would just not be another time that we eat a wafer and drink this cup and remember, oh, yep, I belong to Jesus. Yep, Jesus died for me. My hope is that it would be so much more than that. That we would remember that the night before he died, this meal and what it represents was of such encouragement to Jesus that Jesus said he had been looking forward to that meal. And that what you and I are doing together this morning is continuing on what Jesus invited his followers to partake of 2,000 years ago. Because on that cross, he wasn't just thinking about the 12 men and then eventually the 11 men that were in that room. He was thinking about you and me and everyone who ever would believe. And so as our ushers come, as you receive these elements, just hold them, reflect on what we've talked about. And spend a moment remembering all that Jesus came to be. Said to his disciples, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. This bread is the bread of affliction, my body given for you. This cup is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of many. It was so much more than a meal. It was so much more than a ritual. So much more than just a quiet moment that 2,000 years later we reflect and we remember and the point of it all. It was the hour it had finally come. In his letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to them, that I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Would you pray once more with me? Father, thank you for showing us this morning and reminding us that that last meal Jesus had with his disciples was so much more than a meal. It was a physical, visible representation of all that he came to accomplish on our behalf. That our sin had killed everything good inside of us. But that we can take shelter underneath the Lamb of God, who offered himself in our place. That we could be protected, we could be granted freedom and forgiveness in him. And so we eat this bread and drink this cup this morning, remembering that only Jesus is that perfect Lamb for us. So on this Palm Sunday, God, as we commemorate the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, knowing full well what lie before him, help us to remember. But even more than that, help us to live a life of remembrance. In Jesus' name we pray.